Yes, this morning we're continuing in the Gospel of Mark and in chapter 14 and starting at verse 12, reading through to verse 31. It can be found on page 1019 in the Blue Bibles, or it will be on the screen behind us. So Mark 14, verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same.
Good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Luke's before. And if I haven't met you yet, my name is Michael. I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity Church Golden Grove. And so this morning we're continuing our big news series, working through Mark's Gospel. And in keeping with this theme of big news, the title for today's talk is The Biggest Meal. And so this got me thinking during the week about the biggest meals, the biggest eating challenges that you might find in and around the city of Adelaide. Here's a couple that I found. So at Remy's Deep Dish Pizza Bar in the city, if you can stomach this 12-inch deep dish pizza, a side of fries, 1 litre of drink, all in under 20 minutes, then you get all of that and some serious heartburn and indigestion. You get all that for free. Well, if pizza isn't your preferred option, you might consider heading up the freeway into the hills to the Harndorf Inn, where you can tackle the metre and litre challenge, in which you must consume a 1 metre long giant hot dog and 1 litre of drink in under 35 minutes. Your prize for completing that challenge, a t-shirt, and not having to eat again for the next 3 days. The final food challenge that I found is perhaps the most formidable of them all. Cream in Brighton claimed that around 70 people have attempted this stack attack challenge, with only 5 winners. Looking at that list of ingredients, all the pancakes, bacon, fried chicken, looking at it all, it's very easy to see why very few can stomach that meal. Well, in contrast to these 3 meals, which are big in quantity, the meal that we're looking at today from Mark chapter 14 is a big meal because of the big meaning which Jesus gives to it. And to help us fully appreciate and the big meaning of this meal, let me outline where this talk is heading. First, we'll explore why the Passover was a significant meal. Then we'll see how this significant meal turned into an awkward meal, before seeing how a symbolic meal was given new meaning. And finally, we'll conclude as we consider how this big meal, how it is a sign that points us in 3 directions. How it points us to the past, how it points us to the present, how it points us to the future. So as you can tell, we've got a lot to cover, a lot on our plate, you might say. So let's begin by exploring why the Passover was a significant meal. And so today's reading from the Gospel of Mark chapter 14, we picked it up at verse 12. And so at this point in the narrative, Jesus and his disciples, they're in the small town of Bethany, and that's a small town just 2 miles east of the capital city, Jerusalem. And we're told in verse 12 that it's now the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the day when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lambs. Now, if you're a Jewish person in the first century, that sentence makes perfect sense to you. But for us living in a different culture, in a different time period, let me add some and provide some helpful background information so we can fully appreciate the significance of what is happening here. Much like we are experiencing here in Adelaide during this current festival season, when the city is a hive of activity, the size of the city swells with both local and international travellers, the city of Jerusalem would have been abuzz with energy and excitement for the Passover and for the Festival of Unleavened Bread. Such was the magnitude of these events, it's thought the city's population doubled or even tripled during these festivals, as visitors streamed to Jerusalem from throughout the Mediterranean world. And just as earlier in the Mark series, when Luke helped us see that the cultural significance of the Jerusalem temple, he likened it to a combination of state parliament, the Reserve Bank, the MCG, and Westfield Shopping Centre all kind of rolled into one, so that we might fully appreciate the magnitude and the cultural significance of the temple. So too do we need to liken the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread to more than just the fringe festival in order for us to fully appreciate the cultural significance of these events. And so the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread, it's like if you packaged up the fringe festival, New Year's Eve, and Anzac Day all into one celebration, all into one festival. And just as we Australians, we remember, we celebrate Anzac Day, how it marked our presence as a nation on the international scene, how it defined mateship and courage, sacrifice and determination as values which are kind of central to our cultural identity, so too was the Passover central to the cultural identity of the Jewish people. And the Passover, and then the week-long festival of unleavened bread which followed on afterward, they served as an annual God-given reminder of God's rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt. The Passover, as we heard earlier in the kids' talk, it commemorated the 10th and final plague that God delivered against the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. This 10th plague was when God passed through Egypt, striking down the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians, but passing over the homes of the Hebrews on which the blood of the Passover lambs had been painted. And the Festival of Unleavened Bread, it commemorated the actual Exodus event itself. The unleavened bread reminding the Israelites of how they had left Egypt in haste. There was no time to waste, no time to wait for bread to rise. And so leaven or yeast, it also came to signify the permeating power of sin, how it spreads through everything. And so removing leaven, removing yeast for the 7 days of this festival was actually an act of purification. And so because of the events which they commemorate, the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread, they carry tremendous cultural significance for the Jewish people, for God's people. And so it's entirely appropriate that in verses 12 through 16, Jesus makes plans to head into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, celebrate the festival with his disciples. And in scenes which are kind of remarkably similar to Jesus' triumphant entry to Jerusalem only a few days prior, with all the preparations appear to be taken care of ahead of time. And whether Jesus' detailed instructions to the disciples to go here, speak to this person, you'll see them carrying this jar, whether they come from divine insight or whether they come from Jesus' prior arrangements, that could be debated, but it's hardly the point. For in either case, we see clearly that it is Jesus who is in control, and it is Jesus who's orchestrating events. So Jesus has his disciples make preparations, preparations for them to share in this culturally significant meal together. But not long after it begins, this significant meal takes quite the awkward turn. Picking up the passage again from verse 17. There it says, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely you don't mean me. It is one of the 12, he said, one who dips the bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Here we see what would have been a joyful meal take quite the awkward turn. In the ancient Mediterranean world, meals were rituals of social status. And to share a meal together indicated trust, friendship, a close relationship. It's much the same for us today, isn't it? We share meals with people we care about. Often friendships are built and strengthened over sharing a meal together. You know, it's exactly why we're having our picnic lunch after church today, so that new friendships may be built, so that existing friendships may be reconnected and strengthened. So this setting of friends sitting down together to enjoy a Passover meal and the identification of a betrayer as one who is eating with me, one who dips the bread into the bowl with me, communicates to us the intimacy of the relationship which Jesus has with his betrayer. The intimacy of this relationship, it makes what is happening all the more painful. Here is the worst kind of betrayal, not coming from an enemy as perhaps might be expected, but instead coming from a close friend. Yet while this betrayal is painful, it does not come as a surprise to Jesus. Liz and I are currently enjoying watching Survivor together. In case you haven't watched one of the many, many seasons of the show, part of the game of Survivor is that periodically the tribe must head to tribal council to vote someone out. And one of the more entertaining parts of the game and part of the show is when players attempt to pull off a blindside vote by betraying a member of their former alliance and working to vote them out. Well, Jesus isn't going to be blindsided. He knows of Judas's betrayal. It hasn't caught him by surprise. And for us who've been following along the narrative in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' remarkable insight shouldn't catch us by surprise either. Earlier on, Jesus has predicted his death and resurrection on three separate occasions. And he's identified how these events will be a fulfillment of Scripture, a fulfillment of God's purposes. Once again, here in Mark chapter 14, Jesus speaks of the scriptural necessity of his betrayal. And he says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. And whilst it's not made clear here exactly what Scripture is being referred to, Psalm 41, Zechariah 13, Isaiah 53, they're all possible options. But the point which we ought to see in all of this is that God is sovereignly at work. He is in control of all this, all that is happening. And he works his purposes out, even through those who oppose or fail him. And so Judas' betrayal, which leads to Jesus' death, it's not a tragedy that should never have taken place. Rather, it happens in order to fulfill God's purposes. And it's these purposes which Jesus spells out as he gives the Passover a new symbolic meaning. We've already touched on why the Passover was so culturally significant to the Jewish people. It's also helpful to know that there were many elements of the Passover meal that were full of symbolism. You see, it was customary at the Passover meal for the youngest male, the youngest son, to ask the host of the meal, which was typically the father of the family, he would ask him, why is this night different from other nights? And so the host would then recount the Exodus story and actually place himself into the Exodus story, and he would explain three key components of the Passover meal, and he would explain their symbolic meaning. He'd say, the lamb, because God passed over the houses of our fathers in Egypt. Unleavened bread, because our fathers were redeemed from Egypt. And bitter herbs, because the Egyptians embittered the lives of our fathers in Egypt. So Jesus and his followers have gathered together to partake in a meal which is already full of symbolism. And Jesus, he steps into, he assumes the role of host of this Passover meal, and he takes the opportunity to establish a new Passover meal and to provide it with new symbolic meaning. If we pick up the passage again from verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Jesus now radically reinterprets the unleavened bread as a symbol for his body, and the wine as a symbol for his blood. And by doing so, he radically identifies himself as the new Passover lamb. For just as the blood of the Passover lamb was poured out to provide safety from God's judgment from the plague of the firstborns, so too will the blood of Jesus, the new Passover lamb, provide shelter from sin and death for all those who take refuge in him. Not only will Jesus' blood be poured out as a sacrificial offering, the phrase that Jesus uses here, the phrase blood of the covenant, this phrase also echoes back to the Exodus narrative and the words used by Moses to ratify the covenant between God and the Israelites after they had left Egypt and they'd worshipped him at Mount Sinai. And so just as a blood sacrifice sealed this first covenant, so also does the blood of Christ seal the new covenant. The new covenant, which God spoke of many years earlier to his prophet Jeremiah, and here where the Lord promised to write his law on the minds and on the hearts of his new covenant people, where he promised to forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more, where he promised to be their God and that they would be his people. Here we see clearly what these symbols of bread and wine, what they point us towards. Jesus' body is given, his blood is poured out for the new covenant people of God, so that there is forgiveness of sins and so that there is restored relationship between God and humanity. So Jesus takes this existing symbolic meal, the symbolic meal of the Passover, and institutes a new Passover meal for the new covenant people of God. We now call this meal, as we celebrate it together, we call it Lord's Supper or Communion. So perhaps the most appropriate and obvious application for us all here today is to partake in the Lord's Supper together. And we'll do this in a few moments' time. But before we do that, it will be helpful to consider how this meal given to Jesus, given to his followers by Jesus, it's a sign. It's a sign which points in three directions, to the past, to the present, and to the future. The Lord's Supper as a whole is a sign that points towards something beyond itself. Now, it's worth being clear that nothing particularly mystical happens when we eat the bread or when we drink the wine. Consuming them, that act is not what gives us forgiveness. It's not what provides us salvation. But Jesus, in giving his followers this meal of bread and wine, he gives his followers a physical sign, something that engages our senses and points to a greater reality. Just as a road sign can provide helpful information towards a destination, but the sign is not the destination itself. In the same way, the sign of the Lord's Supper, it points to another destination, and it points to a destination in the past, and it helps us think about the present and about the future. If we consider how the Lord's Supper as a sign points us into the past, we see that it points us towards the destination that makes all the difference, the cross. And just as the first and original Passover meal was a call to remember God's great act of deliverance in his Exodus as he redeemed his people from slavery to freedom, so too does the new Passover meal, remember God's great act of deliverance in the new Exodus as he redeems his people from death to life by the blood of the new Passover lamb, his son Jesus. So the Lord's Supper, these symbols of bread and wine, they point back to the cross. The Lord's Supper is not just a commemorative meal of a pastime event. It has great implications for us here in the present. To mix a couple of common biblical metaphors, Jesus gave his blood and his body for his body, the church. And so we partake in this shared meal together. It ought to remind us that we are all on equal footing before God. All of us are in need of his grace. All of us are in need of his forgiveness. All of us need the body and blood of Christ to pay the debt that we could not pay on our own. And so this reminder that each of us has only been reconciled to God by Jesus' body and blood can then be a great launching pad for seeking restoration, seeking reconciliation, where there's hurt and where there's broken relationships within our own community. In the first letter, in his first letter to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul tells the church to examine themselves before they eat the bread, before they drink the wine. Part of this examination surely ought to include consideration of where we have wronged, consideration of where we've hurt others, and where we need to seek forgiveness and seek reconciliation. So in this way, as we take the Lord's Supper as God's people together, it has great implications for how we ought to relate to one another. The forgiveness we see ought to have implications in how we relate to and forgive one another. But not only does the Lord's Supper have implications for how we relate to one another in community, it also helps us turn away from an individualistic mindset. That's so common in our modern culture, isn't it? And it helps us turn away from this towards a far more communal mindset. For we partake in the Lord's Supper as a community of God's people. It's a shared meal together. For just as in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many, here also in Mark chapter 14, Jesus say that his blood is poured out as a sacrificial offering for the many. Did you notice in the narrative as we followed it along, it says that all the disciples, including the betrayer Judas, including the denier Peter, all of them drank from the cup, all of them ate the bread. So the Lord's Supper, it's inherently a meal to be shared amongst and by the Lord's people. As we recall that Jesus gave his body and blood, not just for me and for my sin, but for the many. And so by taking the Lord's Supper together as a local gathering of God's people, our gaze is lifted beyond just ourselves, just our own need for grace, our own need for forgiveness, and we see that we are one of the many who Jesus died for. And we can be filled with joy and thankfulness. We can look around the room today. We see many others who through Christ have been adopted into God's family. We see in this way, this symbolic meal, this meal of the Lord's Supper, it's a family meal. It's shared together by sisters and brothers. And if we continue to lift our gaze even further, our joy and thankfulness, they can be multiplied even more. So consider that today, other local gatherings of believers, other local gatherings in this city, in this state, this country, across the nations of the world, will do just as we are doing. Just as faithful believers have been doing for 2,000 years, and partake in the same symbolic meal of bread and wine. I think there is joy in realizing our small place as part of the much bigger many who Jesus died for. So the Lord's Supper is a meal pointing back to the past, pointing to the cross, and it has implications for us as the people of God today. And finally, we partake in the Lord's Supper as a community of people who live between Jesus' first and second comings. And so we have great hope for the future, and this meal points us to the hope that we have. And in Jesus' first coming, he inaugurated God's kingdom here on earth. We recall right back at the start of the Gospel of Mark, right back at the start of this series, In chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus proclaims the gospel. And he proclaims the good news by saying, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And at his second coming, which, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, Jesus has told his followers to be watching for, told his followers to be ready for, Jesus will come to consummate the inaugurated kingdom of God. And one picture that's repeatedly used throughout the Bible, in books such as Isaiah and Revelation, a picture that's used of this consummated kingdom of God, it's a banquet feast, a celebration. And this banquet feast, this celebration, which Jesus has in mind when he tells his disciples in verse 25, he says to them, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And so we, as a people of God, we have this great future hope as we partake in the Lord's Supper. We eat the bread, we drink the wine, and as we do so, we can look forward to eager anticipation to the day when we will be with Jesus in his kingdom, enjoying a great banquet feast as the people of God, with God there together in harmony. Well, with that picture in our minds, how about I pray, and then I'll invite the band up to lead us through a worship song. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you are sovereign, that you are in control of all things, that Jesus came to fulfill your scriptures, that he came to be the new Passover lamb, that his body and his blood were given for us, his new covenant people. Lord, as we take and enjoy this meal together, these elements of bread and wine, may we look to the cross. May we gather together as your people, as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And may we look forward to, with eager excitement and joy, the future banquet we will share with you in your kingdom. Lord, we give thanks for all of these things in your precious name. Amen.